Wow, that was wonderful. So thankful for this choir. Hey. Real bright and growing spots in our congregation. I like to have half the congregation here in the choir. This is wonderful. We get the other half, we'll just turn this around and I'll preach from that end and we'll sing. So, talking about preaching to the choir, right? That would be a real preaching to the choir. But so grateful for your presence today and thankful for all that God is working in our lives and in the midst of our church. Invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew 16, verses 21 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, I read the larger context of this passage today because I think it's important to understand what Jesus is teaching us in this very well-known call to discipleship. And I'm going to focus on today in the sermon these three things that Jesus talks about in referencing his call to discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But the context is very important because Peter, as we see here in this passage, and others had a mistaken idea about what it meant to follow Jesus, what it meant to be a disciple. Peter was thinking very incorrectly about what Jesus was going to do or not do, as the case may be. And because Peter was thinking incorrectly, Jesus wanted to make sure everyone in the crowd was understanding what it meant to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. So he's addressing the entire crowd, which that would mean this has application for everyone, even as he says in this, "If anyone wants to follow me." So the first thing he says here in the terms of discipleship is to deny yourself. Now, this is the very opposite of what we see a lot in our culture today. I think it certainly was the opposite of what was in Jesus' time in the first century. There was a lot of focus on self-expression, self-realization, self-acceptance. But Jesus is talking about something radically different than what might have been popular or culturally promoted, I think, both in his time and certainly in our time. If you look in our world today, our culture thrives on self-expression, self-promotion, self-reliance. But Jesus, again, is teaching something radically different here. What does it mean, then, for us to practice self-denial? We might say self-denial normally means that we give up certain things. Now, we're approaching Advent, it's hard to believe, nearly a month away. Advent and Lent are two seasons in the church year when we focus on prayer and self-denial. But these seasons certainly shouldn't be the only times when we are engaging in these practices, prayer and fasting and other means. So typically people give up certain things, maybe even more superficial things during these seasons, maybe like sodas, candy, sometimes missing meals, fasting for a spiritual focus and formation, prayer and self-denial, and meditation of the Holy Scriptures. Now, several years ago, I experienced my one and only Caribbean cruise thus far in my life. It was a Disney cruise. It just so happened that it was in the spring and it coincided with Lent. My expression of self-denial at that season, at that time, was I gave up sweets, gave up chocolates for Lent. Yeah. And I couldn't happen but think of the irony of this was just the opposite of self-denial. I'm going on a cruise. That's more like self-indulgence, right? Not self-denial. Going on a cruise is perhaps not the best way to practice self-denial. And to my great dismay, of course, there were a lot of sweets on that ship. As a matter of fact, this one particular evening, and I love chocolate. That's one reason why I gave up chocolate. So I was on this cruise, and it just so happened on that one particular evening, they had a chocolate bar from wall to wall. They had sculptured chocolate animals and flowers and everything under the sun there from wall to wall. It was a chocolate lover's fantasy right there. But though I was strongly tempted, I did not eat any chocolate that night. No chocolate animals, no chocolate flowers, nothing. And on top of this, little did I know that they put chocolate on your bed each night when they were making your bed. And I pushed him aside. But I will say, my father-in-law, who's now in glory, saved all those chocolates and gave them to me at Easter. It's an incredibly thoughtful gift, and I was thankful. Now, that's perhaps a more superficial understanding or example of giving up certain things, maybe more superficial things, out of a sense of self-denial. Why do we do that? Why is that so important? Why did Jesus say to do this? And I think he knew, even as the Apostle Paul says, so that nothing has mastery over our lives except the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this because we are called as disciples, certainly to deny ourselves. But as I think about that, and certainly examples in the New Testament, the apostles, the disciples, gave up much more costly things. Some gave up their careers to follow Christ. Those disciples were fishermen. That was their business. They dropped their nets. They gave up their careers to follow Christ. Many have given up their careers to engage in full-time Christian ministry. People like Barnabas sold their home. So their home and gave the proceeds to the early church. Sometimes we may have to give up certain friends that may have negative influences in our lives. Sometimes we may have to give up certain programs and social media outlets that conflict with values. Paul expressed it like this in Philippians when he said, "I consider the gains that I had as loss, and I count them all as loss so that I may gain Christ." He gave up his reputation. He gave up his heritage, his Jewish heritage, to follow Jesus. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus himself, who practiced self-denial in the ultimate manner that we know. He gave up heaven. He gave up paradise. Perfect peace. To enter into our broken and imperfect world. He gave up perfection in heaven to take up our sins and our despair. He gave up the riches that he had in glory and became poor. So, as Paul says, we may know the riches of God. Isn't that amazing to consider that? And Jesus modeling self-denial for us. I think there's a spiritual law in effect here. If we follow Jesus, we certainly cannot follow our own desires or the desires and the opinions of others unless they're in line with the desires of Jesus. And as you reflect over your own life today, as Pat was suggesting that we do this consistently, what might we need to give up to follow Jesus in our life right now, or to follow Jesus more closely in our life right now? That's self-denial. The second part of this, he said, is to take up your cross. Now, crosses are another thing that we see very prominently in our world today. Look around this building, we can see crosses. Many of you may have cross necklaces. Some have cross anklets. Some people have cross tattoos on their body. I knew a young girl had a golden cross placed in her front tooth. I think we're very good at displaying and wearing crosses, but I'm not so sure we're good at bearing crosses. We embrace wearing a cross with great popularity, but when you think about it, wearing a cross seems rather odd, does it not? I mean, the cross, when you think about it, is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of torture and pain. But of course, we glory in the cross even as Paul because of the result of it, the consequence of it, and knowing that Jesus suffered and died as the very means of our salvation. As Isaiah puts it, he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. In the words of the modern chorus, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted because he was condemned. I'm alive and well, and his spirit is within me because he died and rose again. In simple terms, we know that Jesus died for our sins, took our place on the cross, and that was a final sacrifice for sin. And Jesus' cross was once and for all. It covers all time and eternity. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Yet the consequence of the cross reaches into eternity, giving us an inheritance that is unfading, imperishable in glory. Thanks be to God. So I hope we wear the cross today, display the cross today, understanding the consequence of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. But as we think about this in terms of discipleship, Jesus' cross was unique to him. He's the only one who was the sinless Son of God, the Lamb who was able to take away the sins of the world. In the words of Wesley's great hymn, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That was Jesus' cross. And I think one of the greatest temptations of Jesus was not to endure his cross, rather to use his power to seize control, bring physically the kingdom of God immediately into place. I think that corresponds to Jesus' temptation by Satan. Further in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he suffered, Jesus prayed for the cup of suffering for the cross to be removed. He was wrestling about what he was going to do and what he was going to endure. Scripture says there were 10,000 angels camped around, ready to come at his command. But we know he surrendered his will to God. And I believe that's one reason why Jesus said to Peter here, "Get behind me, Satan." This is very strong language that he's using here. Why did he say that? Because he knew the influence of what was behind Peter's statement, which was Peter was saying to Jesus, "You can't go to the cross. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You can't endure that suffering. That's not who you are." And Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan, because this is the will of God. This is the plan of salvation. It goes through the cross." But then Jesus turns from that personal conversation to Peter, to the crowd, to everyone. And that's true of us modern day disciples today who display the cross. We're reminded of Jesus' words here that if anyone wants to follow me, you must deny yourself. And then what does he say next? take up your cross. Take up your cross. What does it mean for us to take up our cross? If self-denial means we give up something, bearing a cross means we are taking up something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Nazis in World War II, modern-day martyr, wrote an important text called The Cost of Discipleship. I encourage you to read that book if you have not already. And what he mentions in that text is when Jesus said to the disciples, "Come follow me," he was literally telling them, "Come and die." Wow. And when you look at that history as it unfolds, they literally faced persecution and suffering for following Jesus. Paul was beheaded. James was beheaded. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Many of the early apostles, disciples, would undergo tremendous persecution. We're reminded of the words of early church father Tertullian, "In the blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the church." When you look at the world today, we certainly know that persecution of Christians is still large. It's still happening in our world. And we certainly are fortunate and blessed to live where we do, where we have relative peace and freedom even to come publicly worship the Lord. But many in our world today do not have this freedom. And following Christ literally means being placed in jail or being persecuted or isolated. John Calvin comments on this statement of Jesus about being a disciple and taking up a cross. Here's what he says: "Whomever the Lord has adopted and deemed worthy of his fellowship ought to prepare for a hard, toilsome, and unquiet life crammed with many kinds of evil." Wow. Who would want to sign up for that, right? I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm thinking, wow, do I really expect that? Is that something that's really in my line of thinking? Maybe we expect the opposite. Perhaps we do. But I find this very challenging personally as I think about my own life and the things that I'm expecting to happen. John Wesley, in his sermon on this very subject in self-denial, says, "It's easier to give up pleasure, which is self-denial, than to endure hardship, which is taking up a cross." Well, let's say, for instance, this is like dieting and exercise. We may give up certain things in our diet, high-calorie foods, junk food, however we want to call it, to lessen our calorie intake. Well, that's good. That's self-denial. We're giving up something that may give us pleasure otherwise for a greater purpose. But then at the same time that we're dieting, let's say we take up jogging, walking, exercising. Now we're actively working. Well, that might be like enduring hardship for a greater purpose. And obviously, taking up a cross is the more costly part of discipleship. I really think that Jesus is saying here that you need to make sure, if you're following me, that you have the heart and will. Because your world is going to be turned upside down or right side up. And he's saying, are you ready to face the enemy? Are you ready for what's going to happen? Are you ready because you're going to be placed right in the middle of a spiritual warfare? Are you ready for that? In Hebrews 5:8, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Are we any better than Jesus? He's the master, we're his servants. And he said, if they've done this to me, they will do this to you. But I think one of the dangers of prosperity is that it causes us to be very self-reliant. And in our prosperity, we often forget our utter dependence on the Lord. And if you notice that in history, in prosperity, generally the church struggles. But in times of hardship, in times of strife and calamity, the church prospers. Why is that? When crops fail, when infirmity takes our health, when tragic things happen in our cities and our personal lives, we begin to get real serious in our faith, in our prayer life, in our Christian practice. Back in 9/11, when the Twin Towers collapsed and our Pentagon was struck, churches were filled with people. In Chicago, made the news a lot lately. In Chicago, then the city streets were flooded with people, and the caption on the headline was, "Praying, praying." But when the crisis was over and the danger subsided, people quickly went back to their normal way of life and self-reliance, forgetting about their utter dependence on the Lord. Author Charles Keene put this very beautifully in a book called Making Sense Out of Life. And he talks about the cross. It's one of the best descriptions of the cross that I've come across. And he says, "When I look at the cross, I see at first the vertical bar without a cross beam. There's only a vertical bar." And he says, "What I see there in that vertical bar is a capital I." And he says, "Here is the symbol of my own problem and the problem of my world. The capital I. Here's the symbol of my egotism and the collective egotism of social groups, races, and nations. Here's the root cause of anxiety and misery in every situation down through all the ages of history. And when I look at the cross seriously, I have to look at myself and my own self-concern. But then, the crossbeam is put in place. And I see the I cancel. It is not suppressed or held back for a while. It is crucified with Christ. And now I can see that it means what it means to become a we. But without the cancellation of the I, there can be no we. Without the crucifixion of my own egotism, there can be no we." And here he says, "I'm confronted with my true self and how we live in relationship with others." By the way, as I share this, last week's sermon was on loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We cannot do that unless we are living out this call to discipleship. So what is your cross? It might be a trial or test of your faith. It might be some cleansing or purification of your heart. It might be for some physical persecution as those early disciples. But the words of the old gospel song still ring true. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be my follower, they have to deny themselves, take up a cross." And then he says, lastly, "Follow me. Follow me." As I was reflecting over the points of the sermon, and particularly the first two, I realized that you could practice self-denial and you can practice taking up a cross and still not follow Jesus. I think many groups in our world today may be practicing self-denial. They're praying, fasting, even giving up things. Some of them may be even enduring hardship. Many religious groups and social groups are doing that, but they're not necessarily following Jesus. And I recognize that all our efforts at self-denial and cross-bearing, whatever that may mean, is somewhat meaningless if we're following the wrong person. We're not following the right person. Jesus wanted them to make sure that they were following him. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to get distracted. I find that in my own life, we want to be accepted by others. We may want to be popular with people. It's not necessarily a license to be offensive here. But very often we find that in following Christ and doing that seriously, it may very well mean that we suffer and struggle and may be ostracized by others. Remember, the Apostle Paul was formerly a zealous Pharisee. Before he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he had papers in his hands to put Christians in jail. But when he met Christ, his life was totally transformed, totally changed. He was no longer following a religious group or keeping laws, but he was following Jesus. Very often the path of following Jesus is the opposite of the things of the world. And we have to make conscious choices about what we do. Proverbs puts it like this: there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Came across a story of a man who was visiting an old cemetery in England. As he came across some unusual words on the gravestone marker, which read, "Remember, friends, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare yourself to follow me." That's the tombstone. But wisely, someone had etched in words beneath it, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." It is to say, friends, we must be very certain about who we are following and not just get distracted in our following once we start. It's a continual need here to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We'll close with some words with Leslie Weatherhead, who wrote the popular book, The Will of God. He taught a new beatitude. Here's how it reads: "Blessed are those who do not try to make the best of both worlds, or two worlds, those who are not wicked enough to be happy in wickedness, and are not disciplined enough to find joy in God. They feel guilty when enjoying sin for a season, and they look at carefree sinners which seem to be having a better time than them." He said, "This is one of the curses of Christianity in our time. We've made no real decision for one world or the other. We have enough Christianity to make us miserable." Wow. What a convicting word. Denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus means we have made a decision, a conscious commitment to follow Christ, and that whatever happens, though it may be painful or difficult, we will follow Christ. This is, the cross cures us of our mediocrity, I cannot hold on to the things of the world and hold on to the cross at the same time. In the call to discipleship, we stand firm in our faith and we say as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Thanks be to God.